Well, this month we are walking through Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, known as Philippians. It's my favorite book, and we are on to the third chapter. And since this was not written in chapters, it wasn't written to be a book as we might know it. It was written as a letter. And so one thing just continues on to the next. And so let's go back and review just a little bit. In the first chapter, Paul reminds the Philippians that God is not done with them yet, that God will bring to completion what God has started. And so they're a work in progress. And he also makes that great statement that for him to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, whether he lives and is with Jesus or he dies and is with Jesus, he's still with Jesus, and so it's all good. So in chapter 2, then he says, and have the same mindset that Jesus has. Jesus was God himself, but he humbled himself all the way down to death on a cross. And he says, have that same kind of humility, have that same kind of love as Jesus had, not putting ourselves first, but lifting others up. And he says, therefore do everything without grumbling or arguing. And at the end of chapter 2, he says, I'm sending back to you Timothy and Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a beloved member of the church at Philippi. He'd gone to help out Paul, but now Paul is sending him back, and he says, rejoice and honor people like Timothy and Epaphroditus. So then we get into the third chapter, and it starts with a furthermore, because it's just a continuation of that. Remember, you're going to rejoice and celebrate that you have your friend back with you. But he says, furthermore, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And we could say, and again, and again. And it is a safeguard for you. If you look at Philippians, in every single chapter, Paul says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And if you read some of his other letters, he's always saying rejoice. And this is from someone who is in prison and has lost everything as he writes this. But he says, in spite of that, rejoice in the Lord. And as many preachers, he repeats himself over and over again. So, well, there you go. So, verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. What he's talking about are those people who have opposed him and said, in order to be a Christian, you have to be a Jew first. And in order to be a Jew, you have to get physically circumcised first if you're a male. And so basically they were saying, your salvation depends on you having some surgery. So that's why he calls them mutilators of the flesh. And he says, no, the circumcision that we have is a circumcision of the heart brought about through the Spirit. He says, for it is we who are the circumcision, who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, flawless. He says, if our salvation was really about our background and what we've done and whether we've had surgery or not and all those things, he says, well, if you look at it that way, I'm better than you. Because you, who have been circumcised in order to be a Christian, as you say, well, I was circumcised on the eighth day just like Jesus was. I'm not a Johnny come lately to circumcision. And he says, as for you who say you have to become a part of the Jewish people in order to become a Christian. He says, I was born a part of the Jewish people. And not just a part of the Jewish people, I was born in the tribe of Benjamin, that very special tribe. I've got the best family background that you can have. I've been told that there was a time when your family background in Hastings mattered. If you had the right name, it opened doors and it got you places. Some of you are laughing, so it must be true. And Paul is saying, hey, you want to claim family names? You want to claim backgrounds? I can beat you in spades. Because I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. I am an Israelite from the tribe of Benjamin. And not only that, he says, in regards to the law, in regards to the Bible, I'm a Pharisee. And we think of Pharisees as something bad because they were always challenging Jesus. But the reason that they challenged Jesus is they held Scripture in such high regard that they pushed him at every point, and they're always asking him questions. And yeah, they had bad motives and stuff, many of them. But the Pharisees were the religious party that most faithfully wanted to keep God's law. And so Paul says, hey, you think you're following God's law with what you're teaching? I was a Pharisee. I was the best of the best. We were the super special party, the party of the perfect. And not only that, I wasn't just a part of the Pharisees, but as for zeal, I went above and beyond. You might recall how Paul, before he met Jesus, would chase down Christians in far-off places and drag them back in chains to be arrested because he felt they weren't teaching the Bible right. That's how zealous he was for God's word. And he says, and personally, as for righteousness based on the law, as for following the rules, I was faultless. I kept every rule. I was perfect. Paul says, compared to others, I've got a better background. I've got better credentials. I've got better performance. I'm all that. I'm the right kind of people. Now, of course, we would never compare ourselves to others, would we? Or think that somehow God looks at us in a little better way because of our background or our performance or our credentials. You know, we would never say things like, well, you know, I've adopted 2 rescue animals. I attend church. I volunteer at the school. I give to the United Way. I feed the hungry. I shovel sidewalks. I send cards to the sick. I pray every day. I read my Bible. God, don't you see how great I am? Especially in compared to him. We would never do that. And Paul says, you know what? All that may be true for you. It was true for me. But all of that ain't worth. Well, let me give you his words. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I mean, he's sitting in jail for Jesus. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Paul says, I have all those credentials, but I consider them nothing. I consider them garbage. At least that's the way the New International Version translates it. If you read the King James Version, it says, I consider them dung. And even that is a little too nice, because dung reminds us of manure, and the Bible does talk about manure, and manure is kind of a good thing. You put it around the trees and plants to make them grow. We're not talking about that kind of good thing here. We're talking about a word that is a naughty word, a word that brings out an emotional reaction. The Greek word is skubalon. It's only used here in all the Bible, but it uses it to get our attention. Just like a preschooler, when they learn a word and then they use it over and over again to get our attention. Well, kind of like the little child in this video.
Eat your Sloppy Joe.
It's my
beach. Eat it. It's your Sloppy Joe.
It's poop.
It's poop. It's poop. It's poop. It's poop. Poop. Duckling, that is not. That is a Sloppy Joe.
Paul is using a word like that to try to get our attention, because it may be shocking, but he's trying to shock us, because he says, my great religious background, poop. My great family background, it's poop. My religious party, it's poop. My great knowledge of the Bible and my fulfilling all the laws, it's poop. My great enthusiasm, my great activism, my great behavior, poop, poop, poop. It's all poop, he says. It's all loss. It's less than nothing compared to knowing Christ and having the righteousness that comes by faith. He says, I can lose it all. He has lost it all. And I can even suffer on behalf of Christ. See, we know how it works. Can even suffer on behalf of Christ, but that's okay. As long as I'm raised like Christ, as long as I experience the resurrection like Christ, as long as I get to be with Christ. And until then, I'm going to try to draw closer and closer to Jesus every day. I'm going to try to shape my life to be like Christ. And I'm not there yet, but that's my goal. He says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this, or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold on me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what is behind and straining forward towards what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. Last Sunday we had the snowstorm, and I was listening to the radio going home, and the radio host was saying how she'd gotten out even in the snowstorm to run, because it's so invigorating, it gives her such a high, it lifts her up, and I just had to shake my head, because I used to run track in high school. And I can tell you that I never experienced a runner's high. Every single mile, and I ran many of them, was agony. But I ran them. I ran them for one reason, so that I could cross the finish line and win the prize. And Paul says, it's the same way in our Christian life. We need to run the race in front of us. God's not done with any of us. And we need to race so that we cross the finish line. While I was in high school, a lot of the running that I did in competition was on relay teams. And, you know, the ones where you pass the baton. And there's one thing that I learned in being on part of a relay team, and that is when it's your turn to run, you don't look behind. You can look behind while you're watching the runner behind you come around the corner. But when it's your turn to run, before that runner ever gets there, you have to look ahead and take off. And if you're doing it right, you're running in full stride, and your arm comes back, and the baton gets slapped up, and you catch it, and you never break stride, you never slow down, your full speed. And if you do, look back. You're liable to wander out of your lane, and you'll be slowed down in any event, and you'll probably lose. And so when you're running the race, you have to look ahead. You can't look back. And so often, we look back in our life, don't we? We look back and we let the things of the past hold on to us and slow us down and keep us from that wonderful life that Jesus is calling us to. And for us, it's different things. Sometimes it is maybe your resentments and your hurts. Somebody's hurt you in the past and it weighs on you like an anchor. Maybe you were hurt by a family member, or maybe even somebody in church. And it might have been last week, it might have been 20 years ago, but you carry that, and it's like a weight dragging you down. Or maybe you're the one that did the hurting, and you can't quite forgive yourself. You can't quite get over what you've done that you're ashamed of, or the hurt that you caused to somebody else. Or maybe it's nothing bad at all. Maybe it's something great. Maybe it's all your blessings and successes like Paul. And you look back on them and you say, wow, I did a pretty good job. And you spend your time looking at what you've done in the past instead of forward to what God is calling you to. But God has so much more in store for us. God has so many blessings. So he says, let go of that. Let go and forget what's behind and strive to move forward into that upward call that God has on your life. Then he begins to wrap it up. He says, all of us then who are mature should take this view of things. And if on some point you think differently, well, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Paul says, not only let go of the past, but also let go of trying to control the present, especially what other people think. He says, mature Christians should have the view that he has just shared, that everything is lost compared to Jesus, that we are saved through Christ by our faith and not because of our background or our goodness or the things that we've done. He says, that's a mature view of a Christian, but if someone doesn't think like different, if someone doesn't think like that, if they think differently, well, let it go. Let it go too. Because God can handle it. Leave it to God. God can straighten things out. God can help them. You don't have to control their thinking. Just back in chapter 2, we were told that there were people who were preaching the gospel for the wrong reasons, wrong motivations. Paul says, it doesn't matter. As long as the gospel is preached. And here he says, and we don't have to get everybody thinking just perfectly and just like us in order for us to move forward. We can let it go and let God do the work. He says, well, he could have said, you know what? Those people that don't think just like me, those people that I'm kind of upset with, well, I'm never talking to them again. Or he could have said, you know what, I'm going to badmouth him to everybody I know. Or he could have said, you know what, you Philippians, I'm not going to send Timothy and Epaphroditus back to you, so there. I'm going to keep them here because you don't think exactly the way I do. But he says, no, if on some point you think differently, well, then that too God will make clear to you. Leave it to God. It's not up to us. And finally, he says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Once again, he tells us we think differently. As in chapter 2, we are reminded to have that the same mindset as Christ. He says, we think differently. You see, other people in the world might think that your background is important. It might be important to have the right last name in Hastings. It might be important to have the right letters after your name with your degree. It might be important to have a certain reputation or to have a certain list of accomplishments. That might be important to the world, he said, but to us, it's not important. We look at things differently. We see things differently. We know that what's important is our life in Christ. And that our citizenship and our citizenship is in heaven, not on earth. Now, we all live on earth, right? But we can live as citizens of heaven. Tammy, when she was in middle school, those tween years, lived in Belgium. Her father was signed overseas. And so she grew up in a country that spoke a different language and looked at things differently. But you can bet that her family was as American as they come. And they spoke English and they ate American foods and they thought about American things. Because even though they lived in a foreign country, they were citizens of the U.S. And it's the same way with us. We're citizens of heaven. We might live here in the world, but our citizenship is in heaven. And because of that, we see things differently. We think differently than perhaps those around us. We've got two pictures that were taken by Jeff Davis, who's a member of the congregation. The one picture is of, well, what it looked like last week. Just a tree in the snowstorm. It's gray, it's dull, it's cluttered. And that's what the world sees. But Jeff sees something different. This is how Jeff saw the scene. Can we get that picture? What a difference. Same tree, same situation, same day. But while the world saw just the dull bleakness, Jeff saw astounding beauty. And it's the same way with us as Christians. We see things different. We see the beauty of life in Christ. And the world may not even recognize it. But as we look at the life that we have in Christ, whether it's our life on earth now or the life that we have eternally with him in heaven, it makes everything else, poopy by comparison. There is such beauty. And so we look ahead. We look ahead to the life that Christ is calling us to, and every day we draw closer and closer to Jesus until we finally cross the finish line. And as Paul says, and we rejoice along the way. Because this kind of running is not awful torture like track practice. This kind of running is a high. It's a time to rejoice. So let's run the race before us. Let's pray. Well, Jesus, sometimes we get caught up in trying to have the world look at us in a certain way. We scramble to be the people with the right background, with the right credentials. We struggle to try to win your love by our good behavior or by following the rules. And yet you have given us a better way. You have given us your love freely, humbled yourself on a cross, and you call us to resurrection just as you were raised. Help us, Lord, as we run our race this week to draw closer to you every day and to see the beauty around us, the beauty that comes from having your Spirit within us. where the world sees gray and bleak, may we see beauty because we see you. Thank you, Jesus.